Okay, all right, it's recording. Okay, so here we are. This is our what, 10th session? 10th session in our relationship seminar. We're almost done. We're heading toward the end. Right now we're currently on the subject of what? Currently on the subject of the biblical perspective of man and woman. Okay?
Oh, we're a
All
man
right.
today.
Man and woman. Yeah, we finished the sisters. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now again, the scripture lays it out for us in principle terms. Okay, we always need to focus on scripture. I would say it is easiest to dwell on your own logic. Okay? We're from youth up trained, okay, by either television or by our own, what do you call it, our own imagination, to use our minds to think of concepts of reality and make up our own set of systems to live by. It is the most difficult thing to let your mind be driven by something else. Okay? And that's why memorizing verses, meditating on verses is so crucial, because unless your mind is fed with the right things, it will kind of launch off on its own, and you can think of whatever you want to think of. And even after all of these years of studying scripture and memorizing scripture, I mean, in my mind, I think I have over 100 verses memorized. But even with that, I have a difficult time holding my mind together and always thinking the right thing. Okay? Always taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. And with regards to male and female relationships and their roles, this is one of those where we have to submit our mind to the text, or else will eventually become something that we imagine manhood to be or womanhood to be. Now, there are certain things that the world has gotten right with regards to men and women, but normally it's tainted with pride and selfishness and with this desire to fulfill their lust. We need to put our minds under the authority of Scripture, and especially the men. If men can't do this, okay, you cannot lead. You cannot take a woman and guide her in the path of righteousness. You'll be led from the behind. Okay, what I'm saying is she'll be pushing you, okay, to think correctly. Now, sometimes then there are couples where the husband is not as equipped in terms of verses as the wife is, because she has more time to study. But that's generally what happens if a person gets married late. I mean, gets saved late in life, or they've been really lazy throughout their youth, whatever the reason. Right now, as students, we know that this is the time to grow in the knowledge of God, especially the men, that we need to learn not to dwell on fantasies, but to dwell on the Word of God and meditate on it day and night. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Last week, we finished verse 16. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." And we looked at that as not only the birthing of the child physically, but all that entails in terms of child rearing, bearing the child, raising the child, basically the perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had, and the perfect relationship that Eve would have had with her child is all distorted now. She would see her child rebel against her own mom, kill her own son or own sibling, and the world would be basically plunged into chaos. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul says women will be saved through childbearing, he's saying that when a woman bears a child and raises it up correctly, she will be saved from the stigma that she has of plunging the world into what? Into sin. Does that make sense? It's not referred to salvation, because the previous passage there talks about the fact that it's because of woman's sin entered the world, literally. She's birthing sin. And now she's known as the one responsible for that. If she wants to be saved from that image, that stigma, then she needs, with sanctity, self-restraint, control, raise up her child in the honor of God. Now, what about the men? Well, part of that curse is already mentioned here in verse 16. The second part says, "Yet your desire will be for your what? Husband, and he will rule over you." We've covered that word desire. It means to take control over. So the wife will have a natural inclination to basically overrun the husband, and the husband will do what? 다른 나라. Or I'll do this way. Okay? While the wife is trying to subtly usurp the authority of the relationship, the husband will fight back and he will rule. Now, this is not rule as in leadership. This is rule as in abusive authority. Okay, taking over, trying to manipulate, trying to have his way, forcing the situation. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, men are not called to rule their wives, but they are called to do what to their wives? To what? To love as who? Christ-like. That was Christ the leader. Yes. But did he despotically rule over mankind? No. He humbly submitted even to men. Okay? And he loved the church and he died for the church, wanting the best for her. So let's look at verse 17. And so he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your what? Of your wife. Now just stop there. You've listened. What was his issue here? It says here, you, number one, listen to the voice of your wife. Okay? So men, guys, understand, we are not to listen to our wives. Okay? Is that what it's saying? This listening to the voice of the wife, it's not saying the wife has no say in a relationship. Some people will go too far and say things like, yeah, the wife doesn't know anything, don't listen to her. No. The contrast is listening to the voice of the wife as opposed to listening to the voice of who?
God.
Of God. Okay, that's the issue. Okay. Men are to be obedient to God and His what? His laws. Turn with me to Isaiah 48:18. I started memorizing this morning. Okay, Isaiah 48:18. Okay, God telling Israel. Okay, He says to them, if only you would have what? If only you had paid attention to. What does it say right? What does it say right there?
My
commandments. Yeah. If only you would have listened to my what? See, that's the sin of man, basically. Whose counsel will you abide by? Okay? If you want to take this in terms of a nouthetic counseling approach, Adam and Eve refused the counsel of God and embraced the counsel of an archenemy called Satan and plunged the world into sin. And so Adam's sin was not so much listening to his wife, but rather refusing to obey and heed the voice of God. Now, obviously, the wife was the agent in which the bad counsel came. But God made it clear, you've listened to her voice, not mine. And notice the result of listening to God's voice or commandment, verse 18. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a what? Yeah, in the ESV that I memorized this morning, it says your peace would have been like a river. It's kind of, you know, just imagine the imagery. It's always flowing, crystal clear, refreshing. And then it says your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Now, I'm not really sure how to take this metaphor. I've seen waves pound. Okay, it's majestic, I guess. I'm not really sure. Okay, but whatever figure of speech that they're portraying there, your righteousness would have been known. But what was the sin of Adam? He listened to the voice of his wife as opposed to listening to the voice of God. Okay? No person is ever to come before his obligation to obey the voice of the Lord. Okay? No person. Now this is to everybody, men or women. But in terms of the relationship here, so many men are so lost in love with the wife or with his girlfriend or with the significant other that they would sometimes compromise the voice of what? The voice of God. Okay? And I don't want to sound chauvinistic, but the scriptures do portray women as the more of a what? the verbose one. Okay? Proverbs, it is better to live in a corner or in the far desert than to live with a what kind of a wife? Crazy? That's your version, the PIV version. Okay? The contentious wife. Someone who constantly what? Fights, but with her what? Yeah, with her mouth. Okay, women might be weak physically, but they are strong verbally. Okay? And a man, yeah?
One that does, it's like the dripping faucet.
Right. A contentious wife is like a constant dripping. Floop, floop, floop. Never stops. It just keeps going and going and going, and it'll drive you crazy. Alright. And so in a relationship, again, men are to be the one who are firmly devoted to one person, to the Lord. And a lot of problems happen because a man submits to the wife's counsel when it's not biblical, when it's more of an emotional. Okay, now do you guys remember Job? Okay, what did his wife tell him to do? Turn to Job chapter. This is so sad. Okay, now a lot of people will say, yeah, you know, this is part of Job's punishment. Of all the people that God can kill, he didn't kill his wife. He didn't kill his wife. Left her there. You thought the sores and boils was punishment. Oh yeah, having a wife there was a greater infliction of suffering. I think John Piper was really, really insightful when he said if you look at the text carefully, chapter 2, verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and what? And die." Now, yes, that's not right. You can't say that, okay? So whatever kind of person she was, okay, she seeing her husband suffer would actually be a voice of Satan. Okay, now what happened to her? We don't know what she was like before. We're not sure. But look what he says about her. He said to her, "You speak as one of the what? Foolish woman speaks." Meaning, John Piper was saying this, that he says it seems to indicate that she wasn't like this, but because her husband was suffering so much, being all emotional, I mean, come on, just think about it. The whole family dies, he's got boils, he's swelling up, he's just looking haggard, and she's just like, she doesn't know what to do. And he's telling her, you know, you don't usually say this, but now you sound like one of the what? Foolish women. Okay? Now, again, I don't want to read too much into it. I mean, just that statement is wrong. No woman should ever say that. And I hope my wife would never even come close to saying that. But she being, you know, whatever she was, happened to say this. Nonetheless, whether she was godly or not, and that situation was difficult, she became the voice of what? Satan. Now, interestingly enough, at the end, only the three friends that come, you know, Bildad, what's his name, you know, those three guys, they were the ones who were condemned to die at the end. But the wife, you don't hear any mention of her at the end. You know what I'm saying? She still lives. And so the Lord must have understood that she was going through a difficult time. But can you imagine if Job listened to her? In his most difficult situation, the wife shakes, speaks as the foolish woman, and gives wrong what? Counsel. And had Job obeyed, he would have been struck dead immediately. Because she's true. You curse God and you will what?
Die.
You'll die. Okay? So men, understand. Well, let me give an application to the women here first. Okay? Young women, strive to become the medium of God's voice, not Satan. And this is the same for men too. Okay? That sometimes we end up counseling wrong things, like when my brother was sharing about Jungkyo, I almost like blurted out, yeah, I'm just gonna go and just, okay, no. Just take, you know, turn the other cheek, take the hit, you know, blessed are you or persecuted. And there's times when I, you know, even myself, if I don't watch myself, I'll tend to counsel somebody in a humanistic way. But sisters, especially, learn from the situation that whatever happens, you always must encourage the man to think righteously, okay? To think biblically. Never ever let your mouth be an agent of Satan's. Because if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, okay, having a malice tongue is to be repented of by both men and women, but especially the what? The women. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. And this is a problem for younger women. Now it says here younger widows, but it's indicative of younger women who are not godly in their youth. She's young, she got married, and she had a problem with her tongue. Okay, meaning when she got married, she wasn't obviously mature, and when her husband died, her problem is continually being, unleashed or just manifested in this aspect. So Paul says, verse 11, refuse to put younger widow on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be what? Idle. As they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And if you go to Titus chapter 2, okay, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. And he's referred to older women, meaning by this time, if you're old and you're godly, you should have at least learned to control your tongue by now. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious what? Not malicious gossips. Okay? And to not a slave to much wine, teaching what is good, that requires the use of your what? Your tongue. Okay? So going back to Genesis, okay, for the women, at least there's an application here, that you are to be very, very careful with what you say. Okay, you want to be an agent of the Holy Spirit, not an agent of Satan, and say the wrong things. But for the men especially, do not, okay, ever listen to wrong counsel. Learn to heed the voice of God. And this is where, again, to be a man, a godly man, you need to be in the Word constantly. Because you'll get voices from everywhere, from your own what? From your own mind, and from everyone else. People will say things, and you know how powerful words are. The smallest thing that someone says sticks with you for the rest of the day. And you know when you meet people, you want to say the right thing to them, okay? When you meet together, Ephesians 5, when you're filled with the Spirit, what will you do? You'll sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, right? A person who's filled with the Spirit will always say godly things to one another, encouraging each other. And as a man of God, you need to be known as one who is constantly led by the Word of God, not by man. And if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29, okay? So many men that I've met fear men. Okay? They fear men. And they say things that common men like to hear. And you meet with the elderly people who are not very godly, and they talk about their own philosophical way of doing life, and they want to tell these young person how they think life should be lived. And when you get together with a group of older men, all of them, you know, during their drinking time or whatever, tea time, they're always talking or exchanging philosophies about life. How to do business, how to run this, or this and this and that. That's where we have to stand strong and say, I will not fear man. Proverbs 29, okay, verse 25. Let's read that together as men. 1, 2, 3.
The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe.
The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. It'll cause you to fall when you fear what man has to say. And you know, guys, it's really interesting. You get together with a bunch of guys, you know, testosterone party or whatever, and they're all talking about sports, rah, 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 rah. You know, and all the weak ones, they like to hear these strong ones talking, and no one says that guy's wrong. Because they're afraid that all of them will just jump on them. And all these wimpy guys, they just kind of, you know, like, follow through like little puppies, and the big bulldog is, you know, chomping away at everything else, and he's got the biggest mouth. And everyone listens to him, and no one stands up to him. No one says, hey, that's wrong. Usually it's something like this. Oh, we know it's wrong, but we're like, you know, no one says anything. Man, you need to speak up. Okay, when you have to speak up, you need to speak up and listen to the voice of God, not the voice of man. That's what happened to Adam. You've listened to the voice of your wife as opposed to listening to who? To me. And so Psalm 1 is crucial. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the what of the wicked. Together? What of the wicked?
Counsel
of the wicked. Blessed is the man who listens to the counsel of God, or nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, or let's put it this way, his law is his voice. So in God's voice, he delights in it, and he meditates on it day and what? Day and night. Sisters, if you're looking for a man, you're looking for a man who delights in the voice of God, not in your beautiful voice. Okay? And man, if you want to be the godly man that you ought to be, is that you would heed only the voice of God. And your authority will be him and him alone. And that you delight in his word. That you are a word-driven man whose thoughts, actions, feelings, emotions, everything is driven by and restricted by and controlled by the wisdom and knowledge of God, which is his voice. And that's only found in what? His word. That's what being a godly man is. Okay? That's what caused Adam to sin. He should have known. There's only two people to listen to in that life, right? His wife or who? God. And can you just imagine the scene? Eve eats, and you know, and I see everything now. Honey, do you want some? It's good. And obviously Adam should have thought, something's wrong here. God just told us, don't eat it, and my wife is offering this to me. Now, what happened again? What he was thinking? I don't know. Maybe she was really, really pretty at that day, and he just, like, just fell for her or whatever. Obviously, someone was lacking some self-control, and forgot that his delight was supposed to be in whom? It's God. You know, it's a kind of a romantic kind of a statement, but yeah, you want to look for a man who loves God more than you. Okay? And some girls take it way too far and say things like, oh no, you love me too much. No, loving the wife is like loving the way God wants us to do, but one who is more loyal to the Lord. If you guys read Pilgrim's Progress, again, how many guys read it? All the way? The whole book? In the Old English? No, if you haven't read Old English, you haven't read it. Okay, all the thous and thees, a harky maiden, okay? Alright? Go yonder over the hill kind of, you know, language. What does Christian do? He leaves his what? His wife, his whole family, and his two daughters. In volume 2, Christiana realizes, because my husband left me for God, I'm going to go and what? Pursue God too. So he who loves his father, mother, his child, daughter more than me is not worthy to what? Follow. So the rest of your life, you need to be a man who only obeys the voice of God. Now, if your wife counsels you in the right way, yeah, take her counsel. You know? But again, as a man, you need to form this character in you that will say, I will obey God. Now, turn back to Genesis. And there's a lot of practical applications from that. You should be memorizing verses every week, every day. Okay, you should be walking with Bible passages going through your mind. Okay? Sermons, okay, whatever. You should just be saturated with God's word as an application. Okay? If you want to, you know, find out if there's a person worth seeking after for marriage, then you ask that question. Does he love God's word? Okay, so what else is his curse? He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. What's the curse? Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And we, you know, went through this last week. The ground or his work will be difficult and toilsome. The fruit of the labor will be slow and painful. At times, what is planned will not come to pass. Okay? I don't want to get too into the applicational part, but I do want to mention that that means, okay, sometimes what you want to do, how you want to plan out your life, might not occur, and the woman needs to obviously understand that. There's a lot of, you know, discontent wives. You know, oh, when I married you, you promised me that this will happen now, what's going on, whatever. She's obviously got to know that the field has been what? Been cursed. Sometimes you can't bring home the bacon. Okay. Sometimes it's going to be rough, tough. I don't like to use movies as an example, but there's a black and white movie from the 60s or something. It's a Wonderful Life. No, I don't think that was the one. But it was a guy kind of like Scrooge McDuck. He kind of saw what life would be like if he wasn't there. It's a wonderful story. It's a Wonderful Life, right? He comes back, marries his high school sweetheart. He's like a banker or something. And then he's all hating life. And this was kind of like a self-esteem kind of movie, but he's like, I wish I've never lived. And then this angel takes him to see what the community would be like if he wasn't there. Things like that. I remember this one time, him and his wife, his newlywed wife, they're working, and then things are not going well, and they're just like all like sad, and you know, it was pretty kind of like emotional. A scene. But yeah, that picture's clear. It's not going to be all that pleasant of a ride. That it's just going to go smoothly. And girls need to understand that. Do not expect a castle with a lovely tower and all the servants waiting on you and bowing down when you walk through, and your husband, the king, walks in with his robe, you know, and commands things and this and that. Dude, it's going to be chaotic, right? I remember Richard's mom was telling us, when they first came to America, three families living in three-bedroom house together, one family per each, what? Her, the dad, the father, and Mr. Min's brother's family, and the wife, one of the brothers, they're living in one apartment with three-bedroom, three families. Okay, it wasn't pleasant. It was very difficult. So the ground will be cursed. And man, you need to understand, if it doesn't go well, it's okay. The Bible promises that if you sustain righteousness in your life, God will never let your children beg for what? Beg for bread. And He will provide for you, ultimately, even though you're going to have to sweat it out sometimes, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we looked at men and women, how they were created, what's the issues there. Now let's look at the reversal of the curse. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. So the curse for women is that they will want to usurp authority like sin, take over their husband. Husbands will want to despotically rule like a despot. Who has no mercy over his wife and abuse. He's listening to the wrong counsel. She's giving the wrong counsel. It's a big, big mess. Okay? But as a Christian, there's finally an opportunity and a capability to reverse the curse. And what's given here is that reversal. While mankind has plunged themselves into sin, yet the Christian couple can get themselves out, there is hope. But it must be done the right way. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, it says here, wives, be what?
Subject
to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, you're thinking, what does this have to do with the dating or courtship or on the way to marriage period? Okay? Because all I see is the word there, wives. Wives are married. Is this not a command for the wife? Well, again, the Bible has no real mention of what women should be before they're married, because their goal is to be the kind of wife after they're what? Your goal is not to be the most godliest teenager or the most, you know, dateable partner. Is your goal is to be a godly what? Wife. Meaning raise your standard. What is a wife to be? Submissive. Meaning if a young lady will not learn submission prior to marriage, it's not going to happen in what? In marriage. It's a fallacy. Everyone thinks that you suddenly mature and become an adult the moment you're married. Dude, all the couples I know, they're so immature still. The wife doesn't submit. The husband doesn't lead. They have a child and immediately the parents are like, oh yeah, my kids are mature. No! There are like three babies in the house now. The husband, the wife, and their newborn kid. They're just different size babies, but they're all wearing diapers, and someone's got to take care of them. The husband doesn't want to take care of the baby. The wife is complaining how tired she is, and the baby's crying, no one loves me anymore. It's true. You see this happen. It's so sad. Okay, young ladies who look mature on the outside, they're gorgeous, they're beautiful, they're very lovely, and the moment they get married, they're just their sinful old self again. And that's why it says wives, meaning sisters, you want to be a wife, you're going to be a wife unless you're called to be celibate. Let your goal be this: learn to be submissive. Okay? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject. Be subject. It's a military term, meaning fall in line to your commanding officer. Submit. And Elizabeth George, while she was giving the women's seminar on ladies, he's a great teacher. She's my admissions professor's wife. He resigned because his wife was writing a lot of women's books. If you type up Elizabeth George, a lot of her books will come out. And I used to see her in the library. She's this very, very like royal, kind of dignified looking woman. Always had this elderly sweater, you know, like kind of propped over, not with the arms in. And she's just typing. Oh, she's writing. She's writing books in the library. There's a husband, you know, resigned that, you know what, I'm going to give, you know, let my wife work harder and support her. And so she's going around speaking, and she said this: the word submit is a picture of a bending, this metal bar just bending into shape. And she said the picture is like this, like a flower. Oh, this was beautiful. I was writing this, kind of like, whoa. A flower, okay, wants to look toward the what? The sun. And as the sun moves, the flower, you know, strains to move with the sun and bends toward the source of its fuel. And like that, he's saying the wife should submit to the Lord and bend her desires to turn to God in every sense. Now, if the Bible says submit, that means obviously the woman will have problems with what? Submission. Right? It's a given. You're not going to tell someone who knows how to submit. You just tell them, good job. But he tells a wife, submit. So young ladies, learn to submit now. Okay? Learn to bend your desires to that of an authoritative figure. Okay? To authority. Again, this is not regarding submission to sin or any kind of manipulation. No, nothing like that. But when it's coming toward preferential issues, when it comes toward like non-biblical issues, or not unbiblical issues, non-biblical, like, okay, your mom wants you to wear this, He's like, oh, you expect me to wear this in the 22nd, 21st century? This is for like the 6th century Victorian, you know? That's called unsubmissive attitude. All right? I remember like Pauline was sharing like her parents forced her never to wear a what? Like a tank top or something, right? In her high school days. Okay? Now, did she submit outwardly? Yeah, but inwardly, she was like, oh my goodness, what kind of a, you know? And so you need to get that kind of an attitude and rip it out and throw it away. Now, look what it says here. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? Not to every man, but to one man, your own husband. There's a lot of wives who, when they start seeing that their husband is not as godly or is, you know, whatever, not as manly or whatever, and she finds another man more authoritative, she starts respecting him. You know, rather than humbly and trusting in God, submitting to her own husband. Sometimes even to pastors, okay? Again, no one is to come in between your submission to your man, okay? You must show complete loyalty. And notice what it says here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the what? To the Lord. Meaning, when you submit to your husbands, you are as if submitting to who ultimately? To God. That means the woman has in her heart a heart that trusts in the Lord. Okay? She's developed trust in God. Because just think about it. Okay? You have a husband who's not as godly. And he's not telling you to sin, but he tells you, hey, honey, I want to do this. And you're like, well, I just, you know, take a rain check. You know, I'm just not feeling up for it right now. Look, if a wife has learned to trust in the Lord in all circumstances, she knows that even though she doesn't want to do this particular thing, whatever it might be, she's doing it out of trust in who? A lot of young ladies don't know how to trust in God. That's why they don't want to what? Submit. Submitting and trusting in God, or trusting in God's sovereignty, go hand in hand. And brothers, this is the same thing in principle, okay? Trust, submitting to authority and trusting in God, is it goes hand in hand. You won't want to submit unless you know that the situation is under the authority of God and I have nothing to fear. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. I think it says it right there. Verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the what? Right. Okay. Which is precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women, he's saying, guys, live up to this example of ancient women, okay? These holy ancient women who hoped in who? Who hoped in God. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by what? By fear. There is fear. When you have to submit to your husband, okay? I might not get my way. He might not be right. I know this is better. Oh my gosh. And then this constant fear overflowing, you can't just yield and trust because you ultimately don't trust in who? Trust in God. A woman will graciously submit because she trusts in her Lord. And so young ladies, before you get to that age when you'll be tested ultimately, your husband says, hey, we're going to pack up everything. We're going to move to Arizona. Alaska, yeah. You're like, why? Well, because, you know, my company wants me to go there, and they're gonna, you know, and you're like, no, honey, you can go, but I'm gonna live here. Why don't we have two different houses? Why don't you live there? You can come back every month. You're gonna be making enough money. What should she say?
I'll go. Yeah, I'll go. You're packing first. Okay? Because the wife is submitting to her what? As unto the Lord. Sisters, you need to understand and start living this kind of lifestyle out now. Learning to trust God. Submitting. Having a very, very moldable attitude before Him. Okay?
So, sisters, the meditation is, rather than trying to control the situation or even changing the environment to feel better, she is to embrace the circumstance as from the Lord. Okay, now again, a lot of these principles do apply to men as well, but specifically for women. But what about the men? Again, we don't want to leave the man hanging here and leaving this room feeling all nice and cuddly and warm. All right, let's bring you to submission too. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. For the husband is the what? The head of the wife. As Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Notice the first phrase. Husband is the head. Okay? Headship. What was that view? Complementarian view? No. There was another utilitarian. No, not utilitarian.
Egalitarian.
Huh? Egalitarian. Okay, there's a view called egalitarian submission or role or
Christian
egalitarians. What that means is husbands and wives are equal, and both of them need to submit to each other. One is not the head, both are basically followers of Christ. No, it does not say here. It says husbands are what? The head. The head does one thing. It what? Goes where the body lets him go. No, you control the body. Right? You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, husband might be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Okay? This implies leadership. Okay? You know, the world lacks leader, and young men sometimes get scared. You want me to be a leader? Okay? It implies authority. Okay, in every sense of that term, there's power involved, there's responsibility involved, and the implication is this: a man does not learn authority or leadership when he gets married. Nothing happens in the day of marriage. Two people are standing before me and they're getting married. Okay, I pronounce you man and wife, not leader and follower. Okay, young men who are not ready and they get married, they won't be ready in marriage. Okay? It's a principle. Same as women who don't know how to submit when they're in youth. Young men, if they don't reveal leadership while they're young, will not be leaders when they're old. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that you just always want to be first at everything. Or I'm going to be a leader, you know, frisbee team. I'm going to be a captain, baseball team. I'm going to be the... No, there's different ways of leadership there. There's, okay? But the qualities of a leader, being responsible, initiative, ruling, governing, being resourceful, all of these things, okay? It's a learned behavior. In marriage, he needs to be a leader, and it requires much time. It doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen watching TV profusely or even studying for hours on end, just books. It requires involvement. Involving in activities and organizations and leading people to Christ. I would say the best way of developing leadership is learn to teach the Bible to somebody and lead them to Christ. It's one of the best ways to learn to develop leadership. And again, it's not like just being the first one to volunteer about everything. There's different ways of being a leader. Okay? But it takes time, experience, and training. Requires peer counsel, peer influence, okay, peer association, finding a mentor to follow after, finding a student to mentor and to teach. Okay, all your life you're going to be learning and giving, and in a husband and wife situation, you need to learn what it means to be a leader, what it means to be an authoritative leader. Without abusing your what? Without abusing your powers. Okay? So the meditation or the application for young men is, guys, learn to be a leader now by being a good follower. Okay? A lot of young men, they don't want to follow and they want to be leaders. They don't know what it's like to submit or fall under line as well, and they just want to just jump out and say, alright, everyone just follow me. Well, they have no idea of what it even means to be a follower. Stop doing things on your own, okay? You need to learn accountability, meaning being accountable to someone is, and being dependent on accountability are two different things. Does that make sense? Being accountable to somebody and being dependent on accountability are two different things. The second one is not being a leader. It's being a weak man who needs someone to tell him what to do. That's being dependent upon accountability. But when you are accountable to people, meaning as a leader, as a person, you have nothing to hide. You want your life exposed. Want to be taught, trained, corrected, okay, in every way, you're not doing things on your own. You need to display this. Okay? And if you go back to Ephesians 5, we'll close out with this verse, and there's more about husbands. There's a lot, actually, that we're going to cover about husbands. He says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. And it's saying this marriage relationship, it's amazing. Marriage is so unique and so, I hope you start valuing what marriage is. He's saying the husband is similar to Christ, and the wife, okay, is like the church. Meaning when people see a husband and wife in action, it's to portray this. Okay, it's to portray that. Your marriage relationship needs to portray the mystery of Christ and the church. Your life is a display. Okay? Of this very fact, as a Christian body, as a Christian couple, it is a testimony to the world of what relation. Again, Christ and the church is intimate. You can't separate. Remember, the church is now in the body of Christ. You've been plunged, made one, united with Christ, and the wife must portray that. The husband must portray Christ in terms of leading, guiding, dying to himself and loving the wife first and providing for her in every single way. And we'll see here next week that one of the things a husband needs to learn in being Christ-like is that he's to be the most selfless, unselfish man on the face of this planet. Okay? You hear, and again, guys, I need to have my hobby. I need to have this. And tell the wife, and the wife trying to be sympathetic. Yeah, my husband needs his dirt road time, and the weekends he needs to go dirt biking. It makes you feel real good. And your goal as a husband is to live with the barest means, basically.
putting aside your preferences and your desires to that of your wife and encouraging and embracing her as your number one priority in terms of care.
But today we have so many young guys, number one, don't want to follow authority, don't want to submit to their leaders, don't want to get involved in leadership. You know, right? You ask them, let's have a servant team meeting, or let's have a faculty meeting or staff meeting, and as always the sisters are volunteering first, men don't come because they have some volleyball game to go to, they have some soccer tournament, whatever, they have some extracurricular activity with whatever. They want to do all these extracurricular stuff other than the very most important thing. Okay? And it's very interesting. You ask guys, well, do you have time to study? Oh, I gotta do this and I gotta do that. But when it comes to their extracurricular activities, they somehow find the time. But when it comes to developing their leadership skills, getting involved with the staff at church and wanting to be a leader and elder in the church, to them, there's no time for that. And I say one of the reasons is because they don't see what a despicable leader they are. That they're not even close to being a leader. They're just a man wanting to run with his own selfish pleasures and be a hedonist. And so, again, if you want to be a husband, this is your goal. Your goal is not to win that girl over and somehow convince her to marry you. That's not your goal. God said, I will bring two people together. I will do that. So you're going to get married, unless you're called to be celibate. Right? Your goal is to be like Christ. And a wife is to be like what? The humble, loving church toward her master. And you need to think of ways, as I said last week, even in this secular society, in this community, in this schooling, how to apply yourself in this matter. And I'll say for guys, do this. Put the building up of God's kingdom first. Get involved in church. But that's the only place where you're going to learn how to be a leader. Okay? Get involved. Now, obviously, if you have to go to labs or extracurricular job, I mean, some things that's pertinent to your career in the future for med school or whatever, that's fine. It's okay. But your attitude should be, that's where I need to be. I need to get involved. Okay? I want to learn to be a leader, if not even an elder. So we'll bring it to a close there, and we'll cover this next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's much to be said, there's much to be applied. There's so much, Lord, material here that we have not dwelt upon long enough to realize that we're still so far from the truth. I mean, the truth is here, but it's so far in applying this into our life. Father, I pray that what we've learned here will be applied. You give both men and women in this group wisdom to put this in practical living, for men to be this godly leader, for women to be ones who trust in you and graciously and beautifully submit, ones with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Oh, I pray that you would cause these words to ring clear in the hearts of your children. And Father, we pray for our ministry that you would bring many who desperately need to hear these truths. Father, grant them grace to realize that this is the place they need to come to hear biblical truth for their life. Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.